You know, the joy that these Financial Peace University disciples are experiencing is not because they're getting a lot more money, but their financial life in relationship to their relationship with God. That's what gives that meaning to them. Money for money's sake is meaningless. All the money in the world does not give meaning to life. Fame, success, knowledge, none of this brings about a sense of peace and satisfaction. The closest thing that gives meaning to our life outside of God is probably relationships. Whether you're talking about a marriage relationship or a relationship with a child or with a relationship with a parent, those certainly add more meaning to our life. But the truth is that there is not a single person in the world that can give our lives meaning like God can give our lives meaning. Amen. No man, no woman, no child. Solomon, you may recall, is the wisest man outside of Jesus who's ever lived. And he wrote a book about this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of Solomon in his regards to what he found out about life. The words of the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do you think he thinks about everything? Flip over a chapter to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. And let's see a little experiment that Solomon did. A little scientific method he volunteered for. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says this. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. If he felt like doing something, he did it. If he felt like having sex, he had sex. If he felt like buying something, he bought something. Whatever urge or desire came across him, he filled it up. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward of all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And then over in chapter 12, he finally shares with us the result of his experiment. He says he kept his wisdom even though he went through all this foolishness. It's an interesting book. You should take some time to read it. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 13, he says this, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So after all is said and done, the wisest man who's ever lived, who denied himself nothing, who went through and had everything that we could ever want, including relationships and money and career and success and fame, said that when it all is said and done, the only thing that adds meaning, true meaning to life, is a relationship with God. Now, surprisingly, religion lets us down when it comes to having a relationship with God. You would think the place that you could turn to find out about God and how to have a relationship with Him is religion. I mean, they promise that. But the truth is, religion for the most part fails to deliver a relationship with God. Most religions of the world are based on rituals. A ritual is a prescribed practice that is done in a prescribed way that has a specific meaning to it. And when you begin to look at all the religions of the world, you begin to see that ritual is a big part of all of the world's major religion. Whether you talk about the bulk of the Christian religion, there are so many rituals that are involved in the Christian religion. Or you talk about the Muslim faith. There's so many rituals that are involved in the Muslim faith. Or you talk about the Buddhist faith or the Hindu faith. It's all about rituals and following these prescribed actions. And if you do these things and go through these certain actions, then you will have a relationship with God. Ritual-based religions, chants, rote prayers, prayer beads, rosaries. And I have to admit that there is something appealing about ritual, isn't there? If I can have something that I can do, you know, go through my prayer beads and I'm going through that and I can do that and I have the say the prayer over and over again and say the rote prayer time and time again, and I know that if I do that enough times over and over again, that means I have a relationship with God. There's something that is securing about that. There's something comfortable that I don't have to engage my mind. I don't have to engage my life. If I can just go through these rituals, I can have a relationship with God. I get why a lot of religions have a lot of rituals. It allows us to check our brains out and just follow those rituals and do that. And it's comfortable and it's easy and it doesn't require anything out of us to do that. I was raised in I had a lot of ritual in my life growing up. And you would go confess your sins to this person, and after that was over, there was a ritual. You would have to say a prayer that has specific words in it, and then depending on how bad your sin was, you had to then dismiss yourself and then go say a certain number of this kind of prayer and a certain number of that kind of prayer. And when you said a certain number of this kind of prayer, a certain number of that kind of prayer, then your sins would be forgiven if the right ritual was done over you. Problem with that is that rituals do not equal a relationship with God. You can go through all the rituals in the world and they don't result in a relationship with God. Interestingly, really against rituals, Jesus Christ. Look in Mark chapter 7. Jesus was anti-ritual. Okay, so when Jesus got into it with people, you know, Jesus had cross words from time to time with different people. When he had cross words with people, he had a few cross words with sinners. But he had a few more cross words with pagans. But the people he had the most cross words with were people who were enforcing religious ritual on the people. In other words, in Jesus' sort of hierarchy of who he had a problem with, he was against people being sinners. And he was more against them being pagans. But he was really against people who were all involved in all about ritual. Those were the people he had the biggest problem with. In Mark chapter 7, here he calls them traditions, not rituals, but that's what they were, same thing. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Parentheses. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat anything unless their hands are given a ceremonial washing, holding to a tradition of the elders. When they come in from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. There were all these rituals that they had that they would go through. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with these unclean hands?" He replied, "You know, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" And this was one of the kinder conversations that Jesus had with these guys. Ritual-based religion will not give us a relationship with God. So beginning in somewhere, depending on how you want to kind of get into the mitochondria of it, somewhere in the 1400s and the 1500s, there are some people who figured it out. By that time, the Universal Church had whatever traditions and rituals that had started out in the early church in the 300 to 400s, and by the time the 1400s, 1300s, 1500s had rolled around, it had become just one ritual after another after another. There was nothing other than ritual involved in the Christian church at that time. And there were some people, you might have heard of some of these people. You ever heard of Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. Martin Luther King was named after Martin Luther. Guys like Ulrich Zwingli, later Calvin, Knox, the Wesley brothers. These guys came along and they said, this can't be right. It's not about all this ritual. It's got to be about the hearts of men. It's got to be about our hearts. And there was this strong reaction against rituals. Strong reaction that any kind of actions at all relate to our relationship with God. There became a huge emphasis on the heart. Scriptures like John 3:16, the one at all the ball games. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The emphasis in the Scripture is on belief, not on ritual. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it is through grace you have been saved. And this is through faith, not from yourself, so that no one can boast. And these great, courageous men took that stand. We all ought to praise God for these brave men. They had the courage to stand up to the religious powers of their day. They stood up to the falseness that was going on at the risk of their life, and in many cases, at the cost of their lives, to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. And they were right. It's not about ritual. It does involve the heart. But having said that, I also have some bad news to report. In all of the reaction to the ritual and the actions that were involved, there was almost an overreaction where obedience... Whatever happened to obedience in all of this? I understand how that can happen. They were so strongly against ritual. They were so strongly against the traditions. And they see the Bible and they see that it says faith and they see that it says belief, and they perhaps overreact and begin to say that our actions don't have anything to do with our relationship. It's only about our hearts. It's only about what goes on inside of our heart. Jesus tells us that it is about the heart. Amen? But look in Matthew chapter 7. The second thing that we have to see from Jesus is not only was He against ritual, He was for obedience. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Clearly, obedience is a part of our relationship with God. It's not an extra. It's not an add-on. It's not something that comes as a result of our relationship with God, although it does come as a result of our relationship with God. It is all-inclusive. Obedience is a part of our relationship with God. Cannot be separated from our relationship with God.
That's right.
It is there. The answer lies in understanding. You say, well, how does that work with... You got faith, you know, and the Bible talks about faith, but you're telling me it takes obedience. The key lies in understanding what the Bible means by the word faith. The word faith in the Bible is a very rich word. It's a very deep word. As a matter of fact, it's one of the big three, right? Along with hope and love. Faith, hope, and love, the three big ones. Faith is a very important part and very rich word in the Bible. And as you study out the word faith in the Bible and try to understand what the Bible means when it says faith, Dave Kim, you guys, he's famous in some parts of the world and very infamous in other parts of the world. Completely unknown in other parts of the world. Dave Kim shared something with me a while back that really, I think, is very helpful in understanding what biblical faith is. And he uses, as he is wont to do, an acronym. He has way too many for me. I can't keep up with all of them. But this one stuck with me. He calls it HBO faith. You guys, I'm sure, have heard of that around here. Let me share it with you. HBO faith is biblical faith. And you remember HBO because it's a television. Yeah. Okay, so HBO faith, the H stands for hear, the B stands for believe, and the O stands for obey. And when you hear, believe, and obey, that's what makes up biblical faith. Now, it makes sense that you have to hear to believe. I had the time to talk about this. The answers are not inside of you. The answers are outside of you. God is the answer. You cannot look only to your inner self to try to find answers. You must look to your inner self to find answers, but you need to hear the Word of God in order to find the answers in life. So you got to hear. That's intuitive. You also have to believe, not just believe, but you have to have a heartfelt acceptance of what is being taught. You have to accept it. And then, sincerely and internalize it. You have to believe it. That's the B part. Sincere and personal internal response to what you've heard. But you also have to obey. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Look in James chapter 2, verse 22. In James 2, honey, is James in your Bible? Oh, yeah, here it is. Okay. James 2. In James 2, verse 22, talking here about Abraham, and this is a very clear explanation of the HBO concept here, this mnemonic device. He's talking about Abraham's faith. And Abraham, the Bible says, is the father of faith and the one that we look to for faith. And in verse 22, he explains it this way. James says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Okay, let's use a little logic here. So, until he did something, what was his faith? Incomplete. It wasn't that it wasn't faith. There was some level of faith there, but it was an incomplete faith until such time as he did, until such time as he obeyed, until such time as he took action. When he took action, when he obeyed, that's when that faith was made complete and he had biblical faith, that HBO faith that we're talking about. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, that we're talking about the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that comes from faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 18, or verse 8, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, those two different writers say, talk about the idea of obeying the gospel. I thought you just had to believe the gospel. Well, if you're going to believe the gospel, if you're going to have faith in the gospel, you also have to obey the gospel. Obedience is a part of faith. So this is how you have a relationship with God. This is what brings about this meaning and purpose in our life. That money cannot give. That relationships cannot give. That fame and success cannot give. Living a life of biblical faith. Hearing, believing, and obeying God. Hearing and believing and obeying Jesus. This is what gives meaning to our life. Living a life of faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus. Now, if you were raised with a religious background at all, you probably were raised in one of these two kind of camps. One is the ritual-based religion. The other is more the belief-based religion that tends to de-emphasize obedience. As I mentioned to you earlier, I was raised in the ritual-based religion, where it was all about it was only about obedience. It was only about going through the forms. It was only about following the outward actions. Others of us may have been raised in a church where it was all just about belief, and that was the big emphasis. You may have discovered that those religious experiences both left you wanting more. Left you falling short of what God really has in store for you. Hopefully today has been a blessing to you and helps you put your life and your relationship with God into perspective. Today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the what and the why. Next week I'd like for us to do a second part to this lesson about the how. I want us to get very practical about how we have a relationship with God by faith. What does it mean to hear, believe, obey? Exactly what is involved with all of that? I'd like to invite you to come back next week and hear about the how and about how to love God. I hope that you understand that that God is the answer. Jesus is the answer. That's who gives purpose and meaning to our lives. And I hope that you'll decide to wade through all of the religious hoopla that is out there. And there's a lot of it. Turn to Jesus, turn to the Word of God, and understand the simple concept of what it truly means to have biblical faith. It will transform your life and change your life for an eternity.